with visitation. We've gone through all the steps. The reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. We've been empowered by God. We're going to consecrate our flesh. And the next thing that happens is visitation. How many of y'all have ever had a visitation from the Lord? There's nothing like it on all the earth. There's nothing like it on all the earth. When somebody tells you how fantastic the Lord is, how stupendous He is, how majestic He is, none of our silly little words will ever convey to you the power and the majesty and the presence of Jesus, your Messiah. Nothing. Nothing in all the earth. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. You know, I listen to a lot of stuff. I hear a lot of folks. I like a lot of folks that I get teachings and stuff from. But let me tell you something. The ones who are living this understand this. The ones who are not living this do not. They can't see stuff, sometimes even in the plain text. There's a teacher I like, and he says that this encounter right here was, God making Joshua take his shoes off was about transferring property rights. That's not what the Word says. Amen? Much as I love this preacher, that's not what the Word says. We're going to go with the Word. Amen? Amen? The Word, what the Word says is real. Verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Remember, they've gone through everything else. They've done all the preparations. They've been consecrated. They've been circumcised. They've had the reproach of Egypt rolled away. And then, the next verse. When Joshua was near Jericho, he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Pretty bold move on Joshua's part. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the heavenly host." Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does Adonai have for his servant?" And the commander of Yahweh's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground." That's not transferring property rights to taking off of one sandal and passing it to another. That's the presence of Almighty God. Most every scholar on earth holds that to be what they call a theophany, or God appearing in the form of a man to be there with Joshua. Some hold it to be a Christophany, that is, Yeshua before he was born on earth is standing in front of Joshua to give him entrance and power and going into the promised land. They're right. That is the one you know as Yeshua. He said, "What message does Adonai have for his servant?" Joshua had a visitation from Jesus Christ before he was born because he went through the process and followed the procedures and consecrated himself to God Almighty. And you will too. This is the way you go to the God encounter of a lifetime. Acts chapter 9. Holy ground. What makes things holy? The presence of God. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. Let me just point something out to you right fast. The first time you have one of these, you're going to be on your face crying your eyes out. You don't answer yes anything. Tears squirt out of your eyes. This wasn't Ananias' first time with the Lord. The first time you have a visitation with the presence of Almighty God, you are bawling your eyes out uncontrollably. This wasn't Ananias' first time. The presence of Jesus in the early church was coming. It's supposed to be coming now. It's not coming because we're not walking the way of life they walked. The early church was a God-fearing church. They met on the Sabbath. They kept the holy days. They followed the dietary laws. They kept themselves holy and consecrated for God because once they received the Holy Spirit on the Day of Atonement, Day of Pentecost, they understood what was going on and they held God in awe and reverence and majesty. We are so far removed from where they were, we can't get there from here. Except through the Spirit of the living God. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord, I've heard many bad reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And now he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. He's arguing back with Jesus. This is not a person that's never had a confrontation with the Lord before. He wouldn't be arguing. He'd be on his face crying his eyes out. He's arguing back. Ananias knows the Lord and knows Him well. Ananias knows the Lord and knows Him well. How well do you know Him? Would you be arguing back? Think about it. Would you be talking back? Lord, I don't want to do it. But the Lord said to Ananias, how dare you backtalk me? I'll fry your little tail right there. Is that what's in here? But that's the image we have of God. We have that image of God. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he has to suffer in my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here. Now, how did Ananias know about that? I guess an unrecorded part of the conversation, amen? Because Jesus filled Ananias in on what was going on. Because the part you have recorded doesn't tell you about Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And Ananias was arguing back with the Lord, telling the Lord that Paul had come to kill them all. Think about it for a minute. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Wow. Power from the visitation. Power from the visitation. Visitation is possible and probable if we're prepared and consecrated. But I'm saved, Pastor Bill. I don't have to do all that. So what? No one's had a visitation without consecration. You can't point to me one example in the Bible or one example in the natural. Anybody that you've ever met or known has ever had a visitation like that from God that wasn't prepared and consecrated and carrying His flesh in the right manner. So you know what? You can be saved. You don't have to have visitation. Do you want visitation? I want visitation. I want you to have visitation if I can persuade you to do it. But you're not going to get it without consecration. You're not going to get it without making that decision in your mind. I'm going to follow God's laws and commandments. It's not about Pastor Bill. It's about the Jesus who died for you on the cross. He paid the price to free you from the devil so you can walk in freedom under His laws. Hallelujah. It's not about Pastor Bill telling you what to do. There's no freedom without law. Every American should know that to the depths of their toes. There's no freedom without law. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal by their Creator God and are endowed by Him with the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is what we're all about. This is what Jesus is all about. He gave those words to Thomas Jefferson. Those weren't Thomas's words. Those were Christ's words to you. He has endowed you with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in His Torah. And He died to free you from slavery to the devil so you could walk as free men of God and women of God. Consecration involves purity and the setting apart for holy use. You've got to be set apart for holy use. If you're not set apart for holy use, you're not ready for visitation. What's holy? Holy days? Holy days are holy? The Sabbath is holy. The foods that could be offered on the altar are holy. The first tithe of your income is holy to God. That's why you don't spend it. It's holy. The second tithe of your income is holy to God. That's why He commands you to eat it in the holy place at the holy time. Think about it for a minute. He doesn't tell you to give it to somebody else. He tells you, take your second tithe, keep it holy, keep it set apart for my use, then bring it to my holy day and eat it before me in holy time with all of the other holy people. This is how you walk in holiness. It's not about hair length and skirt length and You know, I love it. A man shall not wear a woman's clothes, nor shall a woman wear a man's clothes. It's in the Torah. Now, why do they pick that part out of the Torah and throw away all the good stuff? Now, get this. That's given by God in a time when they're all wearing dresses. Everybody's wearing dresses. You've seen all the pictures of people dressed in period costume. How do you tell them apart? Oh, that's a man's dress and that's a woman's dress. I can go to the jeans store right now and show you the difference between a man's jeans and a woman's jeans. I know men that wear women's jeans and it's wrong. I don't see how they get in them first off, but you know, that's another story. But they want to pick that one place out of the Torah and apply that to holiness, but they want to leave all the holy parts out. Deliverance. You know, the lifestyle we tell you about is a holy lifestyle. After a visitation comes deliverance. Amen? After the visitation comes deliverance. Remember Father Jacob? Wrestles with God all night. Another theophany. He gets delivered the next day. He's worried about his brother Esau killing him. And to be sure, Esau was going to kill him. He wasn't just stirred up for nothing. Esau was going to kill him. But guess who else had a little visitation the previous evening? God can be in more than one place at one time. You know that, right? Amen? Esau, you're not killing your brother. That's not in the Bible, but it's there. You're not killing your brother. Because Esau was going to kill him. Visitation always precedes deliverance. Do you need deliverance? Oh, there was so much on this. I studied 2 hours on just the deliverance piece last night. Are you ready for this? It's going to blow your mind. Joshua chapter 6. And I left one of the better examples out because I'm going to use it on a holy day and I didn't want to mess it up. Okay? Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. God said, I'm going to put the fear and dread of you in these people. And they were. They were quaking in their boots. No one went out and no one came in. Then Yahweh said to Yeshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns, the shofar you heard us blow before services in the front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with priests blowing the trumpets, the shofars. And when you hear them sound the long blast on the shofar. Oh, amazing how God always delivers on the long blast. Amen. Oh, he's coming back at the last trump, the long blast at the end. He's always going to deliver you at the long blast at the end. Have all the people give a loud shout and then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. They finally dug down to that level of Jericho and those walls are laid out flat exactly the way the Bible says they are. Drop over to verse 20. Now you realize these 7 days are the 7 days of unleavened bread, right? The first 6 days of unleavened bread, they march around the city once and they blow the shofars. On the last day of unleavened bread, they march around the city 7 times blowing the shofars. This is unleavened bread. There's always great deliverance on the last day of unleavened bread. That's why I had to hold my best verse for the last day of unleavened bread. You realize that, right? Verse 20. When the shofars were blown, the people shouted at the sound of the shofar. When the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed so that every man charged straight in. They took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword everything living in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Everybody dies but Rahab and her family. Let me tell you a little secret. You need deliverance, and I need deliverance. We have stuff we write down year after year. We need deliverance. That stuff that's on there. See, when you do this a lot, you really come to understand. We do this twice a year. I've got stuff on here that I had the first time I made one of these, I'm sorry to say. I need deliverance from that because I'm not going to overcome that on my own. Now, there's stuff I've cleaned out. There's stuff I've overcome. There's stuff I don't have. There's stuff I have put to death in my flesh through the power of the Holy Ghost. But there's some stuff I just got to be delivered from. There's some stuff I'm not going to overcome. There's some stuff that God is just going to have to make it so because I have faults in my being that I cannot fix or resolve. Every one of us has those. We have personality conflicts. We've got faults. Our raising, the nature of who we are as people, how we're constituted in our mental processes and programs, there's just problems in there. Come on. Amen. And He's going to have to deliver us from those because we just can't do it. Genesis chapter 49, verse 18. Great deliverance. Great deliverance. Genesis chapter 49, 18. I will look for your deliverance, O Lord. Don't you love that English mistranslation? You ready for this? Are you feeling it already? I will look for your Yeshua, Yahweh. That's what it says. I will look for your Yeshua, Yahweh. I will look for your Yeshua. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Are you looking for Yeshua? Are you looking for Yeshua? Because He is deliverance. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed. Great story with Hannah. The Lord, I'll close with that. My heart rejoices in Yahweh. In Yahweh, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. Don't you love your English mistranslation? My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in my Yeshua. There is no one holy like Yahweh, no one besides you, for there is no rock like our God. He's the Petra. Peter was the pebble. I delight in Yeshua. There is no rock besides my God. Psalm 140. Many of y'all don't know this. They had to put Pastor Coleman in the hospital last night. They thought he was going to have another heart attack. We prayed really seriously for him. But you see, Pastor Coleman trusts in his rock, and he takes delight in Yeshua, and he's out of the hospital today and will be at church. Amen. He was delivered by Yeshua. Verse 6. O Yahweh, I say to you, you are my God. Hear, Yahweh, my cry for mercy. O sovereign Yahweh, my strong deliverer, who shields my head in the day of battle. Do not grant the wicked their desires, Yahweh. Do not let their plans succeed, or they will become proud. Your English mistranslation. O sovereign Yahweh, my strong Yeshua. My Yeshua is our deliverer. He's all through this Bible. He is all through by name. Isaiah chapter 12. By name, He is all through this Bible. As your deliverer, as your help, as your shield, as the rock on which He will build this church. Not Peter the pebble. He didn't build His church on Peter the pebble. He built His church on Him because He is the rock. The immovable rock. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Yahweh. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Though He was angry, there's the wrath of God right there. There's the wrath of God right there. He's going to nail it to the cross for me in a few minutes. Turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw waters from the well of salvation. Don't you love this English mistranslation? In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Yahweh. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Yahweh, Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become Yeshua. With joy you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua. That's heavy stuff, y'all. That's heavy stuff. Let's close it out with chapter 51, Isaiah chapter 51, verse 4. The deliverer, the salvation comes from Him. Where we can't make the change, He will. Where we can't make the change, He will make the change so that we will be the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not something we have of ourselves. It's something He does in us for us. Verse 4. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke and the earth will wear out like a garment and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever and my righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults, for the moth will eat them like a garment and the worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation throughout all generations. Do you love your English mistranslation? Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. That's why you can't get rid of the Torah. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. My arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke and the earth will wear out like a garment and its inhabitants die like flies. But Yeshua will last forever and His righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment and the worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my Yeshua throughout all generations. He has the power to save. He has the power to deliver. He has the power to make it so and to make it right when we fail. He only asks that we keep His law in our hearts and that we go ahead and conform everything we can to His covenant. Now, this is a word we got many years ago. It's never failed. He said, "Hungry hearts, bring me." Not the name of our group. Not the name of our group. The hunger for Him that you have in your heart. Hungry hearts, bring Him to the meeting. Hungry hearts are hearts that will consecrate their flesh because they want Him. Literally, if I told some of you you had to climb Mount Everest to see Jesus, you'd already be on your way. You'd have left service as soon as I said that. You'd be in your sport utility vehicle on the way to Mount Everest because, hey, if He's on top of Mount Everest, I'm going now, right? Some of you, if I told you it's at the bottom of the Marianas Trench, you'd be on the way to Woods Hole, Massachusetts to find out how you can get to the bottom of the Marianas Trench. And all He's asked of you is to consecrate your flesh, circumcise your heart, start living by His laws and commandments, and show up on the holy time to meet Him. And yet people will say, "You're out of your mind, Pastor Bill, that's all done away." Look, if you were living under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, those items would not bring you a visitation by God. The only reason they will bring you a visitation by God is because you're under the new covenant and you've got the mercy and the grace that if you do those things, He'll come. Hungry hearts bring Him. And He brings deliverance, miracles, healing, and Father's power. It's the hungry. It's the heart that brings Yeshua off the throne to come. The only reason He's coming to this Passover this year for us is because we've demonstrated hunger on the part of the key personnel. Hannah had that kind of hungry love. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, had that hungry love. She didn't care what people thought during the worship. Eli, the high priest, rebuked her. Oh, you're drunk on your wine. Oh, no, 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 I'm not either. I'm here to pour out my heart to God. If you want the God encounter of a lifetime, you bring your hungry heart and you pour your heart out to God in the worship, and you will not go away unsatisfied. If you want the encounter of a lifetime, you consecrate your flesh the way we read to you from the Holy Bible. This wasn't anything Pastor Bill made up. Oh no, this wasn't Pastor Bill made up. I read to you everything, verse to verse to verse to verse out of this Bible. This is the Word of God. And it reads that way in every translation. You want to bother to look it up. And I showed you from the Word of God what to do to have a visitation. I showed you from the Word of God where to obtain your deliverance. And it's coming in these holy days. Great Heavenly Father,